that you feel the presence of God during worship, during the ministry of His Word, during the ministry to one another, even during that 3-minute break. I pray that you felt the presence of God, and the presence of God breaks every yoke of bondage. The presence of God puts right anything that is wrong, anything that is off track in our lives, and that is our prayer. So we are so glad you're with us. If this is your first time, we're especially glad to see you, because we're tired of looking at the people we always look at. I'm just kidding. No, I'm just kidding. I hope you feel welcomed this morning, and we're glad you're here. Hopefully you had an opportunity to fill out a guest registration card. If you have not and you received one, if you could fill it out and hand it to somebody with a care team badge around their neck. It's pink on one side, white on the other, and it says care team. Can't miss them. If you still don't know who that is, look at the tallest guy in the room right now, and that is Toby. Just hand them to him. It's an easy target. Sorry, Toby. Mickey's even taller. This is true. Cool. Well, it's great to have you here. And my name is Sean McCracken. I'm one of the pastors here at the church. I am the lead team pastor. And so we're going to get started. We always get started with reviewing something. A white screen. Our circles of discipleship. This is very important to us. We believe that Jesus' commission to us is to make disciples, not just converts. So we take discipleship very seriously. And we try to do 5 distinct things all the time. And that's why they're circles, because they're circular. It's not like they're linear where you get to the end of it and, okay, now you're known, now let's get life. It's all of them happening all of the time. And this morning I want to talk about one of them, get going, which is stepping into mission. And at the church, Whistling Pines, we try to provide opportunities for all of these circles to happen so that you can become the disciple, the follower, the learner of Christ that you were individually called to be and that we corporately were called to be. And so one of the things that we do for Get Going is we have instituted the third Saturday night of every month to get out into the streets, to go do something. That was last night, was the third Saturday, and so a group of us got together, we prayed, and we did a treasure hunt. How many people have done a scavenger hunt before? Yeah, okay. So basically a scavenger hunt is you have a list of things you're going after. It could be all kinds of different things, a pencil, a stapler, whatever, and then you bring it back in. Well, this is just a little bit different. The treasure is not articles that really mean nothing, but corporately that means you win. The items, the treasure is people, because Jesus treasures people. This is an exercise of hearing the voice of God, being prophetic, and also evangelism, being able to go out in a non-threatening way and to speak to somebody. We had an awesome time. What we did is we got together, we prayed, we asked God for clues, treasure hunt clues. And it can be a color, it can be something someone's wearing, a design, a smell, anything. And we're just believing God that He's going to show us something. And then we come back together after 10 minutes, compile our list, and then we go out. I'd like to ask Lynn Smith to come out, and we have an incredible story to share with you this morning. Give it up for Lynn. So when we came together, we compiled this list.
My turn. Okay, so when I prayed to God, I asked for God to give me a location, a person, and a situation. And so the one that I got was Payless Shoe Store, a mother with 2 small children with a financial need. So if you're like me, you question God all the time. I'm like, well, if she's already in Payless Shoe Store, she must have money to buy the shoes. It doesn't really make sense, but I'll go with it. So this was the whole list. Everybody's stuff is on that list, and the idea is to look for other people's clues as well. So Scott and Charlie Laskowski and I headed out to the mall, and we started looking. And I confessed to Scott on the way there that for me, I mean, I love blessing people and all that, but I really, really wanted to hear from God and to know that I knew that I heard from God correctly. And so I was on a mission to get to Payless Shoe Stores because I was sure that something was happening at Payless Shoe Stores. Well, Charlie's thing was the zebra, And he also had red, but not red dress. He had the red under the zebra print. That was Charlie's. And Scott had like a single mother with a stroller. So we're looking for a single mother with a stroller. We're looking at zebra prints and stuff like that. But I want to get to Payless. And so Scott's like, fine, Lynn, let's go to Payless. So we're walking to Payless and Charlie's like, wouldn't it be cool? I think I just saw like zebra print on a shoe. Wouldn't that be cool if somebody in Payless had a zebra print on the shoe? And I said, yeah, and wouldn't it be cool if it was actually like a black lady with really tight braids, and she had a kid with really tight braids too, and they were just like standing there waiting for us? Have you got the goosebumps yet? It's so cool. We get to Payless, and we walk in, and there's a black woman there with her tight braids. She got two little girls with their tight braids, and they're about to pay for shoes for the little girl, but there's a man with them. And so, like I do, I doubt God, and I'm like, I didn't see a guy. I saw this as being like a single mom with a financial need. I'm not sure this is right. And Charlie are like, what are you waiting for? This is Richard. That's it. So I just kind of step in front of her and I said, can I pay for their shoes? And the lady said, well, yeah, you can pay for shoes if you want. And the black lady looked at me and I said, is it okay if I pay for your shoes? And she's like, yeah, I guess. I said, I'll explain in just a minute. So paid for the shoes, went out to the center of the mall and explained the treasure hunt and told her all of the things on the list. As we're talking, Charlie's pointing to one of the little girl's shoes, and she's wearing zebra print sandals. The other little girl is wearing a red dress. And I was able to tell the woman what we did. And, you know, she just immediately started crying. I said, I almost didn't do it because your husband threw me off. I didn't see a husband in the picture. She said, that's not my husband. That's just a friend of mine who was coming to buy my girl's shoes because I didn't have the money to do it.
Wow.
So.
Praise God.
That is my story.
Amen. Isn't that amazing? God is good. God speaks to us. God wants us to go out and do his work. And he's always faithful. And that was non-threatening. It was exciting. She's pumped. She has greater faith than she did yesterday. And now we, corporately as a congregation, have greater faith. God is still working in people's lives. Amen? We're continuing our sermon series called Acts of the Sent Ones. We're going through the book of Acts verse by verse. You can go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. We'll begin reading in verse 14. One of the passions of this church is to do expository study and preaching, which is going verse by verse. We just came out of a season in the summer of basically doing topical sermons, and those are awesome too. We want to do both because we believe both is how we get a steady diet. But we love going verse by verse because we're forced to handle things maybe we would normally want to skip over, and we also see things in context because God speaks in context. And if we take something out, we could be in error. Acts chapter 1, verse 14. We're going to start with the verse we really focused on last week. And that is verse 14. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. We talked about how when Jesus, right before he ascended, he was crucified, he rose again after the third day, he started visiting the disciples for 40 days. So for 40 days, he would make several appearances. We have them in the Gospels. We've talked about them when we went through the book of John. And now he's just about to ascend. He gives the Great Commission. He gives Acts 1:8 to us. He tells us that for them to wait in Jerusalem until they're endued with power from on high, because he's going to send them out into the world as apostles. And so we're going to talk about that this morning. So after he ascended, they are waiting in the room. Next week, we're going to talk about the day of Pentecost, starting with Acts chapter 2. I'm really excited about that. That's when the Holy Spirit fell. But there's this 10-day period of time from the 40 days that he then ascended to now the 50th day, which Pentecost, Penta means 50, 50th day after he rose again, after Easter Sunday morning. So we're talking about these 10 days. 10 days, it says, they were in the upper room constantly in prayer. So when we talk about what impacted the early church, we can obviously say the Holy Spirit. But there was a few things that the body did. And one of them was they prayed. Last week we talked about that prayer is mentioned 31 times in its 20 chapters. In the Gospels, the largest amount of the mention of prayer is only 12, and it was by Luke as well. Luke is the one inspired by the Holy Spirit that penned the book of Acts. There was something else that they did too. Look at verse 15. It says, in those days, Peter, who was the leader, the most outspoken among the apostles, among the disciples that were in the upper room, about 120, stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as guide for those who arrested Jesus. They read scripture. What really impacted the early church was they prayed without ceasing. They prayed constantly, and they read scripture. Scripture, which would be Old Testament scripture, because the book of Acts was penned at the time that the New Testament was not in our canon, there was not a Bible like this, there was scrolls. 30 different times in 10 of Acts chapters, Holy Scripture is quoted. And it's important because this is what guided the early church. Remember, they were told by Jesus to wait. Wait in Jerusalem. You have this incredible task. I want you to go to all the world and make disciples, to baptize them, to teach them everything I taught you, but wait. And while they're waiting, they prayed and they read Scripture. And Scripture directed them. God speaks through Scripture. Do you believe He still does? Amen. Notice what He said. Brothers, the Scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David. We have a tendency to think the Holy Spirit was like invented, or the Holy Spirit came to be when Jesus sent Him on the day of Pentecost. But as we know, God is three persons. He is God the Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has always been, just as God has always been. And the Holy Spirit is who inspired men to write Holy Scripture, both Old Testament and New Testament. Man penned it, but it was inspired, it was empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so He spoke up and said, whoa, guys, check this out. This applies to us. Have you had that moment before where you're reading Scripture and it comes alive and the Holy Spirit whispers, maybe yells at you, hits you upside the head, whichever, and says, this applies to you, applies to your situation? We have to remember there was 12 men called disciples who were with Jesus and walked with Him for 3.5 years, lived with Him. They ate together. They did everything together. And Judas Iscariot betrayed Jesus for silver, betrayed Him, and Jesus was crucified. And so not only were they sad that Jesus was crucified, they were happy that He rose again, and again, they were sad once more when He ascended to the Father. But also, they're dealing with somebody close to them, betrayed them as well. And so they're also missing Judas, and also feeling bad about what he did. So they're in this situation, and he speaks up, Peter does, and says, Holy Scripture, inspired by the Holy Spirit, through David's mouth, says this about Judas. Verse 17. He was one of our number and shared in this ministry. With the reward he got for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong. His body burst open and all his intestines spilled out. Pretty gruesome. If you have any kids in here, you might want to cover their... I'm kidding. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field in their language Ekeldama, that is, field of blood. For, said Peter, it is written in the book of Psalms, and he quotes Psalm 69:25, may his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it. And he quotes Psalm 109:8, may another take his place of leadership. Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. Let me stop here. Why is he quoting Scripture? I believe one of the reasons is Peter is saying, guys, God is in control. This did not catch him off guard. If you remember, early on in the book of John, Jesus said he knew his betrayer. God is infinite. God is all-knowing. God knew this was going to happen. In fact, he prophesied it over 1,000 years ago through the mouth of David. So we're okay, guys. Calm down. We're going to get through this. We miss the guy. We miss Jesus. We're going to get through this. And Scripture says God is in control. He already knew it. That's comforting. Isn't that comforting to you when you're going through something? That God already knows it. God knows your heart. He knows your heart's cry before you even cry. He knows what you need. He knows what you're going to go through. And he's in control. He's in control. And Scripture can come alive and tell us that. And then it can also give us direction and vision. They stand, again, Peter stands up during the 10 days of waiting and praying and hoping. And he didn't say what day the Holy Spirit was going to come. He just said, tarry in Jerusalem until he does. And they're reading Scripture, and then suddenly, we know what we're supposed to do right now. We may not know what we're supposed to do tomorrow or the next day, but according to Scripture, this is what we're supposed to do right now. And they were comforted by that. Verse 21, therefore it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. What impacted the early church? Waiting also. They were preparing for the Holy Spirit. They're waiting. They're praying. They're meditating on Scripture. Unity. They were all together, it says. And then also, leadership was in place. Leadership was in place. They saw from Scripture that he was to be replaced. Judas Iscariot was to be replaced with another one. Now, what we can't do from Scripture is look at this and say, that means there should always be 12 leaders. Because they made a big deal of it, we must make a big deal of it. There was a reason they made a big deal of it. Number one, it was prophesied from before. Number two, it's prophesied in the future. The book of Revelation in chapter 21 says that the New Jerusalem in its cities will have gates. And on those gates will be inscribed the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And on this great wall will have 12 foundations. And on those foundations, on the wall, will be written the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So not only were they accomplishing something in the moment, a void that they felt that they needed. Remember, God is sending, in essence, 120 people out to reach the entire world. There was a void in leadership. There was somebody that needed to take place. But they were also fulfilling prophecy of old. And before they even knew it, because John penned this much later, a prophecy for the future as well. God is about all things. He's not just about your situation. When he's working in your situation, he's also working in someone else's. He's working in the past, the present, and the future. Should be getting excited. I'm excited. Okay. So leadership is in place. Why do you think it was so important for this person to have walked with Jesus the whole time? There's 120 people. And I'm sure they're going, oh, me. I want to be one of the 12. I want to be one of the 12. Please. They said, here are our parameters. Here are the things we're looking for in the next apostle, in the next leader. And the very first thing that they say is, this person must have walked with Jesus from the very beginning. We read in the Gospel of John that the very first thing Jesus did publicly was being obedient to the Father and was baptized by John the Baptist, his cousin and forerunner in ministry. So they're saying, there's got to be somebody in our group of 120 that's been with us from the whole time. They actually saw Jesus being baptized. So they say, yes, two men fit that bill. But why? I believe it's this. To make sure that the outpouring of the Spirit, which was just about to happen, was not disconnected from the life and teaching of Jesus. See, Jesus realized, the Holy Spirit realized how powerful this gift was going to be. How amazing it would be to be empowered with the Holy Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy in my name. It says in Acts chapter 2 about the prophecy that Joel gave in the Old Testament. This amazing thing, this power that they're going to have, it had to be grounded in the teaching of Jesus Christ. It was not separate, it was together. Acts chapter 1, verse 1, we've already covered this 2 weeks ago, Pastor Scott did. I want to read it again. In my former book, Theophilus, when Pastor Scott talked about Theophilus, he talked about the main person that we think Theophilus is probably some sort of Roman dignitary. But Theophilus means friend of God. It's quite possible that Luke is writing this to you and to me. Obviously he is, but that he's saying friend of God to anybody, to a Christian, to somebody who believes. In my former book, I wrote about all that Jesus began. Everybody say began. Began to do and teach. It's very important that the power of the Holy Spirit, the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, the comfort of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit is fused and not disconnected from the teaching of Jesus Christ. Because it is Jesus. He fills us and we become Jesus' body. Does everybody understand that? It's important. So I believe one of the intricate things that they wanted to do with leadership was make sure that that was intact for the founding 12. The church proposed two men. Notice it was not a ballot. It was not a vote. The apostles said, we believe it needs to be this. And the 120, we don't know if everybody spoke out, but we know they said, these two men fit that billing. Verse 23, so they proposed two men, Joseph, called Barsabbas, also known as Justice, and Matthias. Then they prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen. Man has a tendency to say, okay, two look the most qualified. Now let's really get into the nitty gritty. Let's interview them. Let's find out what kind of experience they have. Let's find out what kind of parents they have. Do they have a record? All of these kind of things. What it says is they went to God in prayer because God knows the heart. It's easy for us to look at qualifications. It's very difficult, in fact, impossible for us to look at the heart. Only God can look at the heart. So the church proposed two men, but the Lord chose between them. He chose who he wanted to be inscribed in Revelation 21 on the wall as the 12th apostle of the Lamb. Wow, it's pretty weighty. Now, Matthias, we don't hear from again. And there's been some that have said, well, I think they jumped the gun. It should have been the apostle Paul. He should have been one of the 12. But he did not fit this qualification. There's other disciples in here too. In fact, more than half of the 12 are never mentioned again. Let's keep reading. Verse 25. You have chosen to take over the apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs. Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias. So he was added to the 11 apostles. I'll be honest, guys, casting a lot to pick somebody is kind of weird. Would you agree? You might be saying, how is that really God? Isn't that still chance? In the Old Testament, just tons and tons of times, this is how God spoke. Casting lots were done in all kinds of different ways. We might do it with like picking the longest straw, something like that. Casting of lots was usually stones in a can. Well, they didn't have a can, but you know what I'm saying? Some sort of a receptacle. And they'd shake it up and almost like dice. They'd throw it out and the name that would be on top or the name that would go furthest or whatever the case might be, that's who God picked. Because they believed in the sovereignty of God. That even though they were doing something that looked like chance, God can make anything happen. What's so interesting is in Scripture, this is the last time casting of a lot is mentioned. And isn't it interesting that it's right before the outpouring of the Holy Spirit? See, after this, we no longer have to cast lots. We say, Holy Spirit, who do you want us to pick? What do you want us to do? And oftentimes the Holy Spirit will tell us. If we're walking with Him, we don't even have to ask. He's directing. He's guiding. He's leading. So it says, we must pick one of these men. They pick Matthias to do this apostolic ministry. Apostolic. Have you guys heard of apostle before? Okay, not very many. Okay, what about apostolic? Even less. Awesome, this can be fun. Okay, apostle comes from the Greek word apostolos. And it's a secular term. Did you guys know that? It's a secular term used by the Greeks and Romans to describe special ambassadors who were sent out for the purpose of expanding the dominion of the empire or kingdom. It was a governmental term first. It finds itself in the Bible. It finds itself in Jesus' vocabulary as well. It's a delegate, a commissioner of Christ with miraculous powers, a messenger, a sent one. If you remember, the name of this long series that we're in is Acts of the Sent Ones. Most people titled the book of Acts, Acts of the Apostles. And apostles means sent ones. Now we're going to talk about the difference between all of us should be and can be apostolic. Not all of us are called to reside in the office of apostle. But we still need to look at the office of an apostle to understand the apostolic. Luke 9, we're going to stick with Luke since he penned Acts. Chapter 9, verse 1, one of the first times Jesus sent the disciples out. This is what it says. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent, in the Greek, is apostolos, them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Now, you might be thinking, how does this apply to my life? Was anybody thinking that? Don't put your hands up because it'll hurt me. It'll hurt my feelings. I'm kidding. You might be thinking, how does this apply to my life? How does this fit into the real world? It fits into the real world because we were called not to be converts. We were called to be disciples. Every one of us, part of being a disciple is to be sent out. Maybe not to Africa. Maybe not to Egypt, which I guess is in Africa. Maybe not to wherever you fear the greatest, but you are sent out to your community, and you are also sent out to the world. We are all sent out. So this does apply to us. Everybody say, this applies to me. Here's some things we can learn from apostolos, from the apostolic. Number one, power and authority comes from being sent. Notice he didn't just say, you have all power and authority. Enjoy your life. Be blessed. You are king's kids. Nothing should harm you. You shouldn't have to ever worry with paying bills. Because all power and authority is yours. Go enjoy it. It says all power and authority are given to you because I'm sending you out. The power and the authority comes from being sent. Are we getting this? So we're not going to experience the power and authority that is promised to us in Scripture. Guys, it's promised. Unless we are sent. It's not just hanging out in the crib, hanging out at the house, and watching cable, and flipping the channels, and being on the internet. I'm not saying any of that's wrong. But we're not experiencing the power and authority in our lives because we're not being sent. Excuse me, we are being sent. We're not going. Power and authority comes from being sent. The authority and the power comes from Jesus Christ. Matthew 28, he says, all authority has been given to me, and then he sends them out. He has the authority of the Father. And we don't have power and authority unless we go, because we're already being sent. And that's what I'm here to tell you today. what the Holy Spirit is saying to us as a church. You are sent. Notice it says to drive out all demons. I've given you power and authority. And the first thing he mentions is to drive out all demons. During the summer, Pastor Scott taught a two-part message on demons and Christians. We had David Ayers here, and he spoke about deliverance ministry, somebody who has been doing deliverance ministry for many years. And we talked about all of this. And one of the things that we tried to communicate, and hopefully you got it. If not, let me say it again. This comes with going out. It's not just so you're comfortable. It's not just so you live a better life. That's part of it. That's the benefits. That's great. That's part of the fruit of it. But it's in order to be empowered and to be free to go out and minister to others. So apostolic ministry is a ministry of warfare. Why? I'm not going to get into every aspect of what an apostle is, but they're on the front line. They're the ones that are breaking foundations, building foundations, breaking ground, building foundations. They're on the front line. They're usually the first to go into an area or to go into a culture or a subculture. With that, there's warfare. There's spiritual warfare. They invade new territories and break through the spiritual resistance of the powers of darkness. The Bible tells us we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities in high places. That's our battle. It's not necessarily with one another. It's not with flesh and blood. It's with what's going on around us. Whether we want to believe it or not, it's happening, and Scripture says that it's there. Whether we can completely understand it or not, doesn't matter. It's going on. And there's a battle. And you know when there's a temptation in your heart that there's a battle, right? We have the classic cartoon where there's an angel and a demon on one shoulder. It makes a lot of sense because there is a battle. The apostolic, because you're going out, there will be warfare. He says to cast out demons and to cure diseases and to heal the sick. This is demonstration. Or in other words, doing what Jesus did. Notice when Jesus was walking around, what did he do? He took care of human need, human physical need, and human spiritual need. They were always coupled together. They were never separated. He healed the sick. It says that he had compassion on them and healed the sick. He's going out to new areas, new people he's never met before, or maybe even people that he meets every time in Jerusalem or wherever. In Eustace, Umatilla, people you know, people you work with, you're still up against sickness, aren't you? Going out, we can be equipped with demonstration, the demonstration of the power of God. 2 Corinthians 12:12. This is Paul writing to the Corinthian church, and he says, I persevered in demonstrating among you the marks of a true apostle, and this is the marks of a true apostle that he chose to give in this sentence, including signs, wonders, and miracles. Mark's gospel says these signs will follow those who believe. They will cast out demons in my name. They will heal the sick in my name. If they pick up a serpent, they will not be harmed, and the list goes on. How many people believe? These signs will follow you. Follow means going. Amen? And to proclaim the kingdom of God. Proclamation. Demonstration and proclamation. The gospel of citizenship. Guys, part of the gospel is not just to say, hey, there's this guy named Jesus. He died on the cross for your sins. Doesn't really make sense to them, perhaps. It still is powerful, don't get me wrong. But part of that good news is now you can become a part of the kingdom of God. You have citizenship. You were born again, born into this new kingdom, into this new nation. That's exciting. And with that, just as you were born in America, you have the rights of an American citizen. If you're born into God, you have the rights of a king of the kingdom of God. And that's what we proclaim. We proclaim, this is the gospel, guys. Real simple. Simplified, because the gospel is simple. It's profound, but it's also simple. Here's what the gospel is. The penalty of sin is removed. You're justified. The wages of sin is death, Romans says. That means if you're living in sin, you will die in your sins and you will not be just in God's sight. Accepting Jesus Christ, accepting the good news of the gospel by faith, removes the penalty of sin. What Christendom does not understand is it also removes the power of sin. You no longer have to do it. You no longer have to be addicted to what you're doing. You may choose to do it. You may fall into it. You may stumble, but you do not have to do it. Sin is no longer your master. Jesus Christ is your master. Power of sin is removed, and separation caused by sin is removed. You are reconciled to the Father. You were once His enemy. Now you are not only His son, but it says, I will now call you my friend. And my friends know what the Father is doing. That's the good news. That's what an apostle, someone who is sent out, proclaims. And these signs will follow those who believe. Also, the demonstration is in tow. The Word of God is vitally important. Let's go back to Peter stood up among the 120 and said, whoa, guys, look, this is talking about us. This is what the Word of God says for our situation. When we go out, we look at the Word of God for our situation, for the person standing in front of us, for their situation. Not taking things out of context, but realizing the Word of God is powerful and it's living. This does not make everyone an apostle. It doesn't. But everyone can be apostolic. An apostle is someone in the fivefold ministry in Ephesians chapter 4. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, to equip the body of Christ to do the work of ministry. So an apostle teaches us and helps us, equips us to do apostolic work. The prophet equips us, teaches us, inspires us to do prophetic work, to speak prophetically. An evangelist, you get the gist. An evangelist helps us to evangelize, equips us with how to get in front of people and to have a heart for people. A pastor helps us to pastor others, to take care of the flock, to nurture and care and tend and pick the bugs out. A teacher helps all of us to be able to teach the Word more effectively to our families, to our friends, to our coworkers, and to complete and total strangers. So you may not be called to the office of an apostle, but you are called to be apostolic. Because you are sent. The church needs to be first and foremost an apostolic church if it is to fulfill its mission. We can't keep sitting in the four walls. We're called to come together. We're called to pray together. We're called to devote ourselves to teaching and to the breaking of bread and to fellowship. Yes, yes, and yes. But we're also called to go out. It's not either or, it's both and. If we're truly going to be the church, Church at Whistling Pines, and Church Big C, the body of Christ that we're called to be, we must be sent. And Scripture says we've already been sent, therefore we must go. Let me break it down a little easier. The Father, Father God, sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to the world. Die for our sins, to teach us, to walk with us, to be in flesh, to empower the first apostles so that now this new group of apostles would be able to do His work. He is a sending God. It's in His character, it's in His nature, it's in His DNA. Then Jesus sent the Holy Spirit. Remember, He said, it is to your advantage that I go away, for I will send the Comforter, I will send the Holy Spirit. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit. We're going to read next week in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. He's poured out upon all flesh. In the Old Testament, He was only given to kings and to prophets and to the select few. Here, it's your handmaidens. It's your slaves. It's everyone receives the Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit sends the church. Do you believe that? He sends us. He is an apostolic spirit. We are created in His image. We are to be apostolic beings. We are to go. We are to complete this chain of command, if you will. And the church does this by making disciple-making disciples. Guys, I'm not telling you to stand on a street corner with a sign that says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. If God tells you to do that, be obedient, do it. But I'm not saying to do that. I'm saying go. Make disciples. Make learners of Jesus Christ. We're all called to do that. Remember last week, we ended with prayer, with talking about prayer, and then we all prayed together. And I talked about the three D's, desire, discipline, and delight. Guys, this applies to every spiritual discipline in our lives. One spiritual discipline we're told to do is go. Did you realize that sometimes I don't like going? Am I the only one? It's still a spiritual discipline. It's something that in some ways I have to do, but in a greater way I get to do. And if we realize that these signs follow those who believe, and they come when we go, and that we have power and authority as we're being sent out, apostolos, pretty good reason to go. Wouldn't you think? I'd like to ask the worship team to come up. Here's what I want you to do, church. Here at the Church of Whistling Pines, anytime we give a message from God's Word, we believe that God is doing things in people's hearts, in their minds. He's freeing you. He's challenging you. He's equipping you. And we want to respond to that. We don't want to just say, oh, wow, cool, that's good. And ooh, I did kind of feel something. And, you know, it'll be gone by the time I get done with my chicken for lunch. It should be gone by then, hopefully. No, we need to do something with it. And we need to do something in the moment. Sometimes it's to come forward for prayer. Sometimes it's to fill something out, whatever it might be. I want you to do something in faith. If you truly, truly know from Scripture that we've shared this morning that you're being sent, I want you to come to the front in an act of faith. I'm not going to lay hands on you. You're not going to all fall out in the Spirit or anything like that unless that's what God wants to do. It's an act of I'm getting out of my seat and I'm already starting to go. And I want to be equipped and we're going to have a time of worship. This is another way we respond to God's Word. We worship Him for it. Let's, when we worship for these next few songs, let's thank Him for giving us power of the Holy Spirit, the authority of the Holy Spirit as we go. Thank you. Thank you. Brother Jerry, do you have something to say?
I don't mean to cheapen the word when I say every time that God uses us or has used me, I don't mean to cheapen it by saying it's fun, but it is a joy. Because in those moments, we're out of ourselves and we're into the needs of others. Sin isn't around. Nothing else, poor self-image, unworthiness, nothing like that is around. My wife and I went to a restaurant with some Christian friends several months back. And I looked at this girl who wasn't our waitress. And I said to Phil and Alice and Janie, I said, she's in trouble. This has happened before. But I felt, I don't know what I felt. I can't say I felt pain or I knew with my mind. But I said, she's in big trouble. We should pray for her. So we did. At the end of the meal, she comes walking up to us and stands almost in my space, this far away, and she looks at me. She was not our waitress. And I said, I'm not a meddler in anyone's business, but I know that you're going through something, and I know you're in very big trouble. Now you tell me who this person is by her response. Thank you for your obedience. Who but a Christian would say that? She said, everything you said is true and right. And we left there, and you know what it is when things aren't right with you and a friend comes from here and somebody else spots it over there and he surrounds you with his people. Well, this girl is targeted by God, because some months later we had a contractor come in our home, and we just happened to be sharing. He's a Christian, different things. And I mentioned this story, and I never mentioned a name. I think you have to guard that really carefully. And he said to me, is her name so-and-so? Well, at that point, Pastor, you say, well, I don't want to say. But the longer you don't say, the more sure he is that it is so-and-so. So you're kind of trapped in a way. And I looked at him and I tried to figure out he wasn't a meddler or a gossiper. And I said, yes, sir. He said, our whole church is praying for her and her husband. So you know once again that God gave you something when you went out of your house, not just to have a meal, but just out of your comfort zone, out of yourself for a few minutes. And so then sometime later, I got a word for her, which I know I've needed in my life, and maybe all of us, but I know that this was for her. It was four words, if you count it's as one word. And I said, honey, I have to go. I have to tell this girl what I just got. So I went into the restaurant, and she was standing right there, the first person I met. And I gave her the word, and it was, it's not worth it. I said to her, it's not worth it. So I left, and she followed me out. She knew, because she said to me, sir, I'm trying. And I said, I'm not here as your judge. I could use your prayers. I'm not here for any such reason. It's not my business what you're going through or what you put yourself through. I'm only here to say that it's not worth it. You interpret that. You do what you have to do with that. I'm just a messenger. I'm not anything special like that to want to understand whether you're trying or not. I'm not a meddler. And I left. So people from church are praying for her and her husband. God used me to share that. Friends started praying for her. And I said, Lord, that's so cool. I got out of myself to go for somebody else. Other people did likewise. And this family is going to be blessed. They're going to come around. And that's the body ministry that I believe that you were talking about today. And otherwise, it would not have come up here, brother.
Thank you, praise God. So if you are answering God's call to be sent, I want you to come up. And this morning, if God is speaking to your heart, I'd be remiss to close the service without this. If you've realized that the penalty of sin in your life has not been removed, the power of sin is not removed, separation caused by sin has not been removed, and you want to be a child of God, you want to ask Jesus Christ to be Lord of your life, to be your Savior, those who come forward, I want you to just tap them on the back, just anybody you pick, and say, can you lead me in a prayer? Can you tell me how I can make this decision? So those of you who are being sent, come forward. Those of you who want this relationship with Jesus Christ, I want you to tap one of them, and they will explain it to you. Love on you and pray for you as we worship God together.